But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king?" Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus, about 70 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that through your death, burial, and resurrection, we have access to the Holy Spirit this morning, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak to us this morning. Would you just say, "Come, Holy Spirit"? And then if you would just be so kind to pray for me, that the Spirit would use me and speak through me this morning. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. Amen. I've always been fascinated by Charles Darwin and his excursion down to South America. Curious about his theories. Having grown up in a largely conservative Christian suburb outside of Houston, Texas, if I ever read Darwin, it always made me feel like I was in the forbidden section of the library. But I do find many of his theories very informative and interesting. But I am mostly curious not about those theories, but about his theology. An Anglican, as he set sail in 1836, and then an agnostic, when he returned in 1839 down to South America on the Beagle, he writes in his autobiography that whilst on board the Beagle, I was quite orthodox, and I remember being hardly laughed at by several of the officers for quoting the Bible as an unanswerable authority on some point of morality. And he says that gradually, in this period of time aboard the ship, he came to see the Old Testament as no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian, and that the New Testament was just as incomprehensible and too important to be left to eyewitness accounts. He says his reflections influenced him, and in his words, "I gradually came to disbelieve in Christianity as a divine revelation." He says, "Beautiful as is the morality of the New Testament, it can be hardly denied that its perfection depends in part on the interpretation of allegories and metaphors." And then he says, "Disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate, but was at last complete." He says, "The rate was so slow that I felt no distress, and have never since doubted, even for a single second, that my conclusion was correct. I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father, my brother, and almost all of my friends, will be everlastingly punished. Good morning. I became very struck with the thought that Darwin's scientific theory of the survival of the fittest, which would say adapt or die, was also his theological observation of God's word. That is, that either you adapt or assimilate to God's ways or you die. This may be the pattern of the world, but if it is also the pattern of the word, then I don't know if I would want any part of that. And I would venture to say that most of us in the room can resonate with the feelings of Darwin here, especially that last bit. Most of us have probably asked questions very similar to this and have even felt a disenchantment with the rhythms of the word to where we begin to distrust whether or not they are even worth following. And these questions from Darwin are legitimate and they require legitimate answers, to which I do believe that God's word gives, but I wonder how Darwin's autobiography would have read if on the Beagle there had been iron ready to sharpen iron. I do wonder what would have happened if there had been someone who was born around the same time as Darwin, like, for example, Charles Spurgeon, who was born at the same time as Darwin, who had boarded the Beagle with him and had been able to wrestle with these really difficult questions of life. I do wonder what would have happened if the church had been able to be the church to Darwin in those 3 years on the boat. Like brothers and sisters coming alongside one another in community and doing life and wrestling with the big questions of life and what life has to offer. I do wonder what would have happened. Might it actually be that someone like Charles Spurgeon, if he for some reason was a botanist, decided to get on to the boat and would have pushed back against the distortions that were present in Darwin's theology? But because Darwin was all alone in Babylon or on the Beagle, he abandoned the truths of the gospel for the incomprehensible feelings of his desperate soul. This is tragic, and to me, a perfect example of the silent assault of Satan that we talked about last week, the silent assault of Babylon. 3 years, 3 years on the Beagle, 3 years in Babylon is all that it takes to resolve that adapting to the rhythms of the world is the only way for me to rectify the incomprehensible feelings of my desperate soul. The only way to rectify the I don't knows present in my life, the only way to rectify the pain and discomfort of being seemingly left alone by a supposedly good and gracious God, 3 years is all it takes. And yet, we come to Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21 this morning and see that there's another way. There's another resolve that can be made in the midst of our incomprehensible feelings that ravish our desperate souls. And what Daniel shows us is that it's a resolve of faith. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to flesh out Daniel's resolve this morning that we saw last week, but really take a deeper look at it, as well as take a look at Daniel's expectancy and even his persistency in the midst of the circumstances in which he was in. And I think as we do, I think we're going to be able to take on the call of the Lord to be a people, to be a church, a body of believers of resolve, a people who are both expectant and persistent, even here in Babylon. And so let's take a look at Daniel's faithful resolve this morning. If you look at verse 8 again, let's read it once more. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Keyword there is resolved. And if you recall last week, we ended with this verse 8, and we spoke about this verse as Daniel's song. It's a song that he sings loudly for all to hear, a song of faith, a song of resilience, a song of victory that you can do to me what you would like, you can call me what you would like, but I will not waver. I will not conform to the rhythms of the world, but I will be instead transformed by the rhythms of the word. And this week, I just want to flesh that out a little further with you because I think this is so critical for us as a body of believers here in New York City to understand more fully. That being a citizen of the kingdom of God, which we know has been granted to us through Jesus Christ, but also being citizens of an earthly kingdom, the kingdom in which we live, which we would use for this sermon series purposes, we'll just call it Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, doesn't mean that you serve two masters. For we serve one master, and though citizens of two kingdoms, both are a place in which you live, in which you are called to, but the kingdom of God is far more important than the kingdom of Babylon, and it's the Lord's kingdoms, that is, his ways, his word, that guides our understanding of how to live here in Babylon. And as we enter into Daniel's faithfulness here in Babylon, I just want to flesh out this word, resolve. If you haven't put a box around it in your Bible, you should. Okay, remember, I like boxes around words, okay? But so as to better understand it, okay, let's sort of flesh it out, all right? When you think of resolve, what do you think of? When you think of resolve, what do you think of? For me, I immediately think of it as a leadership word. That is like a really big focus on the doer, a really big focus on being decisive and firm. Like great leaders have great resolve. It means a very clear course of action is set forth. It elicits a dedication and a deep desire and ambition. And for me, I really think of my time in high school whenever I did mock Congress. Did anybody else do mock Congress or anything like that? Do you know what that is? Mock Congress? Okay. Student Congress. Okay. Not student council. That was for the nerds. Student Congress. But I did mock Congress or student Congress. And this word was used so often whenever I was doing mock Congress, because what congressional people do is they resolve a lot of different things. I was so used to, and so often in legislation we would write and we would say it all the time. We are resolved to support this or to support that. And so in many ways it can be this sort of like legal or political jargon when we think of it like that, that we are committed to this. We have made a decision. So I tend to interpret, okay, what Daniel is doing here as that kind of resolve, like sort of this political sort of jargon of some sort. But the emphasis is actually so much deeper than just a personal commitment or this group of people that says, this is what we're going to do. Because Daniel's personal resolve, while great, and followers of the Lord ought to be resolved, but their resolve as a faithful resolve has to come from something deeper than themselves. And I guarantee you that when I did Student Congress, it wasn't that deep, okay? It has to have a thrust behind it that transcends their strength and their ability. If you're gonna do what Daniel is doing, you need greater courage and greater boldness than what is within a 5'8½", beautiful brown hair sort of person is able to muster. Not that Daniel looked like me. I'm not sure if that was true, but I don't fit all the descriptions of verse 4, which you already know. But Daniel can't make this kind of resolve by himself. I also appreciate that only two people thought that was funny, but Daniel can't make this kind of resolve by himself. And so you look at the Hebrew here, which uses this Hebrew word, the root word sum, which means to put or to place or to set. And there's this active movement present within this word that in the moment, stepping back in our great I don't know moments and saying, okay, breathe. There is a resource that I've been blessed with. The Lord my God, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, my God, the God of Jesus, right? The Father of Jesus. There is a resource that I have in him, and I can place my trust in him. For he is the solid rock, the creator of all things. He is my source. He is my strength. The solid rock in which I will not be shaken. The solid rock in which I can make a resolve. I can put my trust in. And so this word that Daniel is using with resolve, sum, is so much deeper than just something like a personal commitment. It's so much deeper than that. It can also be found remarkably in the blessing of Aaron, this word sum, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Even in this blessing statement, this Hebrew word sum is right there. He lifts up his countenance upon you. Upon you. And what flows from that resolve of the Lord is this: peace in your life. Regardless of the circumstances, peace that surpasses understanding, and immeasurable blessing that Aaron calls his the followers of the Lord to say regularly. This idea of putting on. So Daniel is putting on. And I think what's interesting is when we think of resolve, oftentimes we think of we're mustering up. Like I'm mustering up the strength to make a personal commitment. And Daniel is using word that has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. It's actually just something that you put on. It's been given to you. You accept it and receive it and you put it on. It has nothing to do with your strength and your ability. It only has anything to do with your receptivity to it. And we then see that in Daniel's usage of sum, this resolve is, I am going straight to my father. In him do I trust in this moment, in this circumstance. He is with me and it is really his resolve that is my resolve. And we have, I think so oftentimes in Christianity, when we think about it like that, we do the mustering up thing. Like, I have to be strong enough, I have to be good enough to receive. And the Lord is like, no, I'm giving it to you, I'm blessing you with it, receive it. I love this Aaronic blessing. We have quite a few nightly routines in the Goodwin household, mostly routines that Viola has now decided that she likes to extend, like bedtime. And our sweet Viola likes to take her sweet time with bedtime. We brush our teeth, we read books, we ask for more milk, and then we have to brush our teeth again because we've had more milk. And she asks to pray, and then when we say amen, she's ready to pray again, and then wants to pray again. But once we finally get all settled in, and I put her down in her bed, I hold her face, and I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, I'm going to cry. Wow, I'm such a dad. Stop. Oh my gosh. What is this? Get out of here. Ugh. I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And can I tell you that as a husband and a father, that the blessing that I share over her means not very much to her. She doesn't really understand what I'm saying, but she still looks at me like, wow, you know, like we say this every night. This is the same thing he said last night. Still don't know what it means, but this is great. It's everything to me, though. It's everything to me because of that little Hebrew word, sum, that my hope is that it will one day be everything to her. That I don't know the I don't knows of life. Like, man, they're immense. They're so immense. But I put my faith in Jesus, the rock in which I stand. And when everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because what the blessing tells us is he's never let us down. He's faithful through the generations, so why would he fail us now? And it's something that means everything to me. And I think this is what Daniel is doing. He's sort of holding our face and saying this, right? This is what verse 8 proclaims. And this opens us up to a better understanding of what happens here in Daniel's resolve, in this narrative where we see two very conscious decisions from Daniel as a result of the resolve that he has found in the Lord, both of which we are called to today. So we're going to look at these, all right? The first that we see in Daniel's wonderful faithfulness is that Daniel is expectant. Daniel is expectant. He is expectant that the Lord's will be done. And what this word sum does for Daniel is it infuses boldness and courage to do what God has called him to do, to pursue the Lord's will in the midst of Babylon. Daniel is not being guided by, oh, you know, I wonder what this chief of the eunuchs is going to think about this request. Is he going to think that this is subordination and report me to the king and then they're going to throw me to the lions? Is he thinking, you know, if I speak up, it's very possible that I'm going to ruffle some feathers and then be removed from this position in which I've been graciously placed? And I'm sure Daniel had some of those thoughts, but what we see is that regardless of the thoughts and feelings that he has, he leans into an expectancy that regardless of how this might be perceived, I have to step out in faith and ask the question. So if you look at the second part of verse 8, it says, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. It says, therefore he asked, right? Daniel knows that there is no reason that he should have favor in this land in which he has been placed. I'm here as a servant of the king of Babylon. Why would it be that I would have favor to dissent from what is being offered or required of me and ask for something alternative? That seems absolutely bonkers given the circumstance. And yet, Daniel is expectant that the Lord who has placed into his heart a resolve to remain faithful to him in Babylon will somehow meet him in Babylon, a godless place, with his favor and with his kindness. And what we see then, this is radical from Daniel. Absolutely radical. The audacity of Daniel to even think that he can ask an egregious question like this, much less a question that implies what they're offering isn't good for them. Like, he's saying, no, I'm good. I don't want that, right? But I think what's incredible is that we see through this egregious question that he asks is Daniel's really saying, listen, something has happened within me. Something has happened within me to where I can resolve this. Like, remember, this is Daniel writing. He's the one who writes the word therefore. He writes therefore, like he knows that there is something within me that in that moment of a massive I don't know, that there is a resolve within him that does not come from his strength. And he is able to make such a phrase as therefore, and then he asks, right? And so we see that there's something that has occurred in Daniel, a resolve of the Lord that has entered into his heart, penetrated it so deeply and resides there in the darkest of moments, that is that the Lord himself has imparted the peace of his Holy Spirit to guide Daniel and to give him the power to make the resolve and then to live it out. And so we see that just in that simple word of therefore, is it's a reminder to us as the readers that the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is present in the therefore. And we have to listen really carefully to this. Because believers in Jesus today in Babylon, in which we live, can live only expectantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like you can't live expectantly in Babylon, in the place in which we live. You can't live expectantly without the Holy Spirit. Like left to our own devices, we are unable to withstand the delusions of the world and the chaos that surrounds us. We don't have the attention span nor the fortitude to be resilient and expectant. And so it therefore enters the equation by the power of the Spirit, and it comes from the Lord. Now, we saw with Darwin earlier, okay, in his 3-year voyage, that he starts out with a belief, and then he comes back having neglected that belief. Why? Because what we see in Darwin is that there's no resolve in him. He falls prey to the silent assault of Satan. If you heard his words in the autobiography, it says, "Disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate, but was at last complete. The rate was so slow that I felt no distress and have never since doubted, even for a single second, that my conclusion was correct." Now, this isn't about Darwin, okay? But that lack of resolve is rampant in the church today. That lack of resolve of saying, no, I'm gonna choose Jesus. I'm going to choose to be firm and steadfast in him and allow him to work this out. I'm going to be a person of resolve to where it is Jesus that washes over me. I'm putting on Jesus. And Darwin has no resolve, and we see that he slips into this disbelief and this distress. And for the church today, I feel like we so easily fall into the very same trap, allowing the silent assault of Satan to take root and to rob us of seeing the Lord working and moving in his ways and in his timing. And it may be as simple as being the only one who proclaims the Lord, and so we just slowly neglect our beliefs because the pressure of the world tells us that we're stupid to believe. Or maybe it's as complex as, Lord, I cannot rectify why you would want my family members to not go to heaven if they don't believe, and so therefore I no longer believe. But what we see then through this is that, man, so desperate for and need the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand the delusions of the world that seek to choke the word and the truth that the word tells us about who God is. And Satan would love for us to fall into a lack of expectancy for him to work and move. Satan would love for us to think that, oh, you're right, you know, God really is a tyrant. Satan would love for us to think that he has left you and forsaken you and that you're the only one left. Just look at the suicidal Elijah, right? Therefore, what's the point, right? So often we can get to that place where we're like, man, this is so hard, so what's the point? And Daniel shows us a different way. He shows us a different way, a way of expectancy, expectant that the Lord is at work and that his will is best. He is expectant because his resolve is not his resolve, it is the Lord's resolve. I will sing in Babylon the Lord's song. Even when it hurts, I will sing. Even when I'm confused, I will sing. Even when I do not see that he's working or feel that he's working, I will sing because I know that my Lord is at work. And the truth is that in New York City, the Babylon in which we live, we are tired of singing and feeling as if when we're singing, nobody is hearing the sweet melody in which we sing. And it can be very exhausting. And Daniel just shows us that just keep singing. Just keep singing. And I know for many of us in the room, you know, New York City, it hasn't been what we thought that it would be. For a lot of us. It hasn't been what we thought it would be. I know for Sydney and I, our story is very much so that where New York City hasn't been what we thought it would be. In fact, if we really look at it correctly, it's been better than we thought that it was going to be. But I got to look at it correctly because otherwise I don't see that. You know, careers haven't worked out the way that we thought they were going to. They haven't. Sometimes we want to leave Babylon, you know. And what God has just told us throughout the time that we've been here is you got to dig deep. You got to dig deep. In that, you dig deep in me and you find something beautiful. You find that there's a resource there in me that sustains you here in Babylon. And what that really means is it allows you to flourish here in Babylon. There's another passage that uses that Hebrew word, sum. It's in Psalm 85. It's a psalm of expectancy. It says, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky." And then listen to this. "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away." And what the psalmist declares, and I think what is the song of Daniel 2 here, is, "I know that my Lord is at work. And so faithfulness springs up from the ground. That is that I will remain in him and be expectant that he will work this out even whilst in exile and that he will give what is good and our land will yield." What does that mean? Does that mean America will prosper? No! Absolutely not. That's not the point. It's not about America. Get out of here, Christian nationalism. That's not the point. It's not about the land. It's about you and your heart and your soul. That will yield. That your soul and your body will flourish in a place in which it doesn't feel as if there's anything nourishing here. And yet the Lord says, just wait till I show you how much there is for me to nourish you with. I have every resource. And so it's beautiful to see that this resolve of Daniel is that even if I look at the landscape, the land, it doesn't seem like it's going to yield any fruit. And the Lord says, I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at your soul. I'm looking at your body. That will flourish here in Babylon because I have the resources to make you flourish. And I'm not trying to remove Daniel from the equation, okay? Because Daniel has to choose it, and that's important. But far greater than Daniel's choice is the Lord's choice to sustain Daniel and his buddies and give favor in a godless land through the power of his Holy Spirit, right? It seems like a godless land, but yet the Holy Spirit is around us. And so we look at what the Lord does in response to Daniel's choice of his faithful resolve and his expectancy. He gives him favor in Babylon. In verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And so Daniel is expectant that he will see and experience the presence of the Lord and the land in which he lives. And brothers and sisters, we can be sure that when we resolve to trust in the Lord, that he does not forsake us, and that we can expect his presence, we can expect him to work, we can expect him to make a way when it seems as if there is not a way, but it requires trust in his timing, trust in his ways. And if you haven't heard that message yet, that's what we've been saying for the last like 6 months at Gallery. Like, let's trust in his ways, trust in his timing. And even when we don't see it, we will proclaim, he is working. He is working. And Daniel expects that the Lord is working. He expects his Lord to work, but that expectancy is paired very beautifully with a powerful partner, and that is persistence. Okay? Daniel is persistent. Daniel's resolve is not just one step of faith, right? It's not just one step of faith. He writes about God giving him favor and compassion 90 years after it happens, okay? What a place of privilege to look back and see God's favor. But what about in the right here, right now, right? But I guarantee you in the moment, there are some concerns and worries as to how God is going to show up. There are some concerns and worries in the I don't know that they're in at that moment. And I bet Daniel and his buddies are talking, like, I don't know, man. Like, is this going to work? Like, are we sure about this? Like, are we sure? And there's some adversity here. If you look at verse 10, it says, I fear my Lord the king. This is the steward talking, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? He's like, your faith, that's fine, except for the fact that it might kill me. He's like, what? What do you mean here? This is a huge hiccup here. The chief of the eunuchs is like, dude, it's great that you've made this faithful resolve, but please realize that your resolve may be my head chopped off. It could have been very, very well at that moment that the chief of the eunuchs tells Daniel, absolutely not. How dare you neglect the gifts of the king? Off with your head. But Daniel gives us this very gentle, clear reminder to say, yes, but God is working. Now, Daniel, in that moment, he doesn't hear a booming voice from the clouds. Okay, sorry to tell you. He doesn't hear a booming voice in the clouds. Daniel, you're all good. I've given you favor and compassion. Go ahead, ask again. I don't think that's the way it worked. He says, and this is why Daniel tells us this, like reader, onlooker, don't forget, the Lord is working because the Spirit is speaking. He is speaking, he is making a way, even when it seems as if there is not a way. This is it. And the chief of eunuchs would be so justified in saying, absolutely not. But Daniel, led by the Spirit, is persistent. The Spirit of God is upon him, and he is expectant that the Lord is at work. If we look at verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. He tries again. He says, listen, here's the plan. And it says that the steward listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And now everybody loves doing the Daniel fast, right? But Daniel took the opportunity and said, let me show you. And the Lord worked and moved, and the steward said, all right. Show me. Show me. Real quick, as a little extra something, there are a lot of people in Babylon that would like to be shown. There are a lot of people in Babylon that would like to be shown. He says, show me. And Daniel knew that the Lord would not just sustain them, but strengthen them, to bring them to a place of flourishing in a land of exile. Verse 16, and so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And during their 3 years of education in Babylon, it was the Lord who added wisdom, knowledge, physical stature to these young men. It wasn't the king's food. It wasn't the language or the literature of the Chaldeans. It was the provision of the Lord that brought them what they needed to live in Babylon well. And we see verse 17, it says, God gave them. Remember, chapter 1 begins with God giving them over to the hands of their enemies. But in verse 17, he does not leave them nor forsake them. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so we see the provision of the Lord. It allows for Daniel and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, to flourish for the glory of the Lord in a land that didn't even know him. A lot of people wonder, did Daniel do this so that he, you know, because he was worried about defiling himself as a result of the Levitical laws? It's like, no, it wasn't about that. It was actually much deeper than that. It was that he knew that the Lord was calling him to trust in him for his sustaining power. So much deeper than that. And they were then salt and light, not because they were wise or they were smart. They were strong, but because their Lord, their God, was the keeper of all wisdom, all knowledge, all strength, and he showed up. He showed up. And so Daniel is persistent that the Lord's will be done and that it is best. If my God has placed me here, then my God will sustain me here. And what that means is that I will flourish here in the place where there, yes, are a million I don't knows present. And the silent assault of Satan is immense. But the Lord will sustain me here. He will lead me into flourishing. And Daniel and these Jewish buddies of his are saying, listen, our knowledge has nothing to do with us. Our insight has nothing to do with us. Our abilities have nothing to do with us. These are all things which proclaim quite clearly that there is a gracious and merciful Creator who is in control of all things, and that if I live, it is His choice, and if I die, it is His choice. Not a single molecule lacks the provision and care of the Heavenly Father, for His providence and care is that particular, that even like the most like particulate matter is not outside of his control. And so I trust him. I expect that he's going to bring about my flourishing. And even when I don't see it, or even when I don't feel it, or some adversity comes, I'm going to be persistent. That is, that I will be faithful to him. And it's beautiful. But here's what we get from this text. Okay, there are two really important notations that I want to share with you before we close. And that's this. I don't want you to miss it, because it's something that I think Jesus wants to teach our church this morning. Is first, thinking back about what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount just a month or so ago, Daniel reminds us, don't forsake the secret place. Don't forsake the secret place. Did you notice that this diet that Daniel is asking for, it is not a public diet? Did you notice that it is private? Only these four Jews knew why it was that they were stronger than everyone else. And the king might think it was his way, it was his resources, but the Judean Jews, they knew the truth. And they might even be thinking, like, wouldn't it be good for us to say this, like, make that clear so the king knows God is better than you? And in that moment, they're saying, well, look, no, maybe the Lord just wants us to be faithful in the secret place. Let him work. Let him move. What's the point? I think Daniel teaches us, like Christ does in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is in the secret places where our character is forged and formed, made ready to be tested and tried in the public spaces. What they're called to is not to be orchestrators, but to allow the great orchestrator to work things together for his glory and for their good. And the same is true for the believer today. We so often start thinking of ourselves like, okay, I can do this. And we take that which ought to be formed and forged in the private and make it only public. And we then neglect the private. And the bottom line for Christ's followers is that we are faithful in the secret place so that when we have to enter into the public space, our resolve will not waver and we will be faithful and true in the public space. This is exactly how our Jesus lived. I always found his earthly ministry particularly interesting when he would say, don't tell anyone about this, and then he would like leave everybody for a little bit. They were always confused by that. Like, why did he do that? And I think it's because there's so much there, but for our purposes, I can tell you is because he wanted to wait for the right time. What is the right time? The Lord's time. And if you and I were in the situation that we were, if we were Jesus and we were healing people, I'd probably want a lot of people to know about it. In some ways, I think it's Jesus showing us the importance of being formed in the secret places so that we will not conform in the public spaces, because it will be tempting just to conform to the rhythms of the world. But what we must remember is that this is so much bigger than you. This is so much bigger than me. This is way bigger than me. And what I'm called to is dependency on the Father today, trusting in his ways and his timing. But second, I think what Jesus is calling us to, what the Spirit is calling us to through this text in Daniel, is to be resolved in community. Be resolved in community. You know, Daniel's not alone. The Lord is with him, right? That's one of the most miraculous parts about this whole Daniel text. Like, we're going to see some stories, man. And Daniel's not alone. The Lord is with him. His resolve is the Lord's resolve. But if you look carefully, he makes this resolve with three other brothers. Together, they're leaning into the power of the Spirit, letting the Lord lead in Babylon. For if he put me here, then he will sustain me here. And not only that, he will lead me to flourishing here. And Daniel gets to do this in community. And I think this is exactly why Jesus, you know, called the disciples whenever he did, right? It's because he knew, and for them to keep that resolve of following Jesus, and they needed each other to do what he was calling them to do. And the same is true for Daniel in here, right? He's not doing this on his own. We already know that this comes from the strength of the Lord, but then the Lord says, and you're going to need a community around you so that you do not waver in your resolve. And I would just venture to say that if the church did that, oh man, maybe Darwin would have thought twice. If the church did that, like if the church was actually the church to one another, and in the midst of the deepest of struggles and the deepest of questions of life and the deepest of pains and the massive I don't knows, and to say, listen, there's a resource. There's a resource that we have. It's Jesus. I just wonder. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray you are encouraged in your walk with God through this podcast. For more information about this church, please visit our website at gallerychurch.com.